I'm going to teach today from Psalm 138, if you want to open up your digital device to that place. It's kind of a funny little thing that I've been a missionary for 36 years because I'm the last guy in the world to do anything like that. I think left to myself, I would have lived and died in Bellevue, Washington. I do not have an ambitious bone in my body, nor am I cool. Yeah, I know. I think with therapy and medication, I can lead a productive life, but I'll never be cool. That's hard. So I guess I'm like the poster child that says, if Robbie can be a missionary, so can you. Now, I'm going to assume that everybody here has been overwhelmed at one time or another. Is that true? I've been overwhelmed too, and that's why it's an interesting thing that I've done this, is that God has done this, that I've been a missionary this long and I'm still not dead. And what I want to do this morning is show you the biblical way to be encouraged when you're overwhelmed. And that is, you have a private life with God. And this is apart from everything you do for God. It's just when you're alone with God and God is speaking to you and you receive what God says into your heart, you grasp it with your understanding. And when you understand what God is saying, that gives you courage so that you can be strong and resist opposition and those intimidating thoughts and being overwhelmed. You have an inner strength. So that's what we're going to look at in Psalm 138. I'm going to read it here. And if it's any different from your Bible, it's because I've got a New American Standard here. So it says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. So you notice that David begins this psalm with praise and thanks to God. He called out to the Lord, he cried out to him, and God answered him. And God's answer showed us what he prayed for. He says in verse 3, you made me bold with strength in my soul. And that leads me to think that David was not bold. He was not strong in his soul. He was intimidated. He was overwhelmed. And that's sometimes hard to square with my idea of David, because when I think of David, it's like he kills Goliath when he's a kid. And before that, a bear and a lion. And he's a very skillful warrior, but he plays instruments and he writes songs, and it's like the guy's phenomenal. He has a lot of life skills. So it's hard to imagine that David was overwhelmed. And yet if you look at his life, he's overwhelmed all the time. He's almost always being attacked. His enemies include his father-in-law, armies, nations, even his own children. And another enemy was Satan. In 1 Chronicles 21, it says, Satan stood up to oppose Israel. And in this psalm, he says, I'm going to sing praises to you before the gods. I don't think David believed in other gods, but I think he knew of their existence. All the nations around Israel have their national god. And evidently, all these national gods say, you got to attack Israel. You know, that's the same situation right now. In this day, thousands of years later, other gods are telling their people to attack and destroy Israel. So, we don't believe in other gods, but there are spiritual beings who want to be regarded as gods. Israel's big problem was worshiping other gods. So this is a real issue for David. And he was always outnumbered. He was overwhelmed a lot in his life. And what I notice in this psalm is that David resists being overwhelmed through his relationship with God. And I say that because of what it says in verse 2, loving kindness and truth. You see those together, you'll maybe see mercy. I know in New King James you get that a lot, mercy and truth. I don't know about the other translations. But whenever you see those two together in the Old Testament, that's a code word meaning relationship. Loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. And I think that one right there is probably the most important word in the Hebrew Testament because it describes God's love. And it's kind of three parts. It's strong, faithful, covenant love. God is the one who thought up the idea of bonding in relationship. It's not a physical thing. You can't touch it, but the bond is real. And what this is saying here is that God is the God of relationship. You know, before he even was creator, he is father. And he's always had a son whom he loves. And that's why love is eternal, because it is the very relationship of the Father for the Son for the Father, in the Holy Spirit. So God is love, this word chesed. And then you have truth. Truth is the Hebrew word meaning unchanging. Truth never changes. It has to be true in all places, in all times. Just maybe a couple of weeks ago, I was in the coffee shop where I do my Sunday preparation, because there's nothing there for me to do except sip coffee and do my work and occasionally go to the bathroom. Keeps me focused. And occasionally I'll get into talks with people, and I'll give them my card. My card has John 3:16 on the back. I figure that maybe 1 in 20 people that I give my card to have ever read John 3:16 in their lives. That's why I lead with that one. Because I feel like people ought to know one time in their life, God loves you, and he wants to give you eternal life. Do you have eternal life? And they'll go, I don't think so. I go, good. You ought to figure that out before you die. Well, I'm talking to this girlie, and she says, well, that's your truth, but I have a different truth. And that's so old, I thought, no way. That's like the 80s, right? And I felt like ripping a sheet of my paper and saying, look, my truth is that this is a 50-pound note. Why don't you go get a coffee and bring me back the change? Let's see how your truth works. Truth is true for everybody, and it never changes. That is the nature of truth. So see, these two together, you have relationship. You have that covenant love, and you have truth. You cannot have a relationship with somebody you can't trust, somebody you know is lying to you. That's why Israel and Hamas have a really difficult time. Hamas lies. Everything they say is a lie. Everything the BBC says is a lie. Why? Because they run they quote the Hamas-run health system that says that 50,000 people died last week as a result of Israeli bombing. And what they're saying is, we know they're lying, but we're going to put the figures out anyway. You can't trust the BBC, NBC, any of those C's. It's really hard. Well, what God does is that he speaks eternal words. And these eternal words do what God says to do. When he says, let there be light, there is light. It's effective. And God's word never comes back to him without doing what he intends. Now, if I speak into the air, nothing happens. I try to impress my wife and say, hey, babe, the dishes are done. She'll say, nice try. Go do them. But God is different. Every word of God must happen. His word is powerful. And see, David is praising God for his word. According to all God's name. Now, this is really important. Do you know the name of God? It's not just a bunch of letters. The name of God is what you should think of when you hear his name. It's like brand name recognition. It's the difference between Mercedes and Ford Fiesta. You get a different idea in your mind, don't you? It's like Timex and Rolex. Which one would you rather have? They both have X in the name. Isn't that pretty good? Well, see, you have to know the name of God or you can't trust him. Do you know the name of God? If you want, I'll give you three places in the Bible where it talks about the name of God. The first is Exodus 34. where Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll declare my name. So he declares his name there, but there's another place where the name of God is declared, and that's in Isaiah 9, where it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called. That's pretty cool. But there's another spot in Isaiah 11 where it talks about the Spirit of the Lord. Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. So the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are proclaimed in Scripture. You should know the name of God, or else you can't trust him. Now, relationship, word, the name of God. God gave David a specific word. And God promised that he would overcome every enemy. And it's there in verse 4. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. Now, don't you think that's a little bit odd, just popping up there in the midst of a psalm of praise? All the kings of the earth shall praise you? All right. Here's David praying, God, make me bold. And God says, all the kings of the earth will praise my name. Can you imagine David asking, so what? What's that got to do with my situation right now? A little non sequitur. But think about it for a sec. When has this ever happened in history? Can you imagine Vladimir Putin and Benjamin Netanyahu and what's his face, Erdogan in Turkey, and Donald Trump all kind of singing kumbaya together? It's like, really? When's this going to happen? It hasn't happened yet. It's only been about 6,000 years. And the answer is, it's future. And what God did was tell David that he is going to so overcome all his enemies that all those kings are going to praise him, sing for joy. Now, it can't happen right now because all the gods of the nations can't stop fighting to take over the world. And they want to kill those people that don't believe in their gods. But God said it, and therefore it's going to happen. God is overcoming false gods and death. He's going to overcome everything. And see, another promise here is that God is going to save his people who cry out to him. That's why you got to know the name of God. Because the first thing you think of when you're praying is, why would God listen to me? Why would he listen to me? Probably listens to Robert, you know, because he's a licensed professional. And he's got the card and the key to the washroom, and God knows his name. But why should he listen to me? I'm not brand name. I'm speck of dust from Bellevue. And yet, look what it says here. Though God is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. Here's God, who is, I would think, an infinite distance above us. And he is the Most High. There is no one higher. And yet, his glory is that he observes us and knows us and listens to us. But that's who he is. He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. He is the God of relationship. And God has promised that the meek are going to inherit the earth, not China, not the Arab nations, not even the United States. The meek, the ones who trust in Jesus, will inherit all things. Now, David received this word from God. Listen, I'm going to make all the kings of the earth sing my praises. And David said, amen. So be it. Let it happen according to your word. And as David thought about that word, he grasped it. If God is going to overcome every enemy, that means he's going to overcome my enemies. Because all my enemies are after me because I'm God's man. Ever since Samuel anointed me with oil, everybody's been trying to kill me. They're all God's enemies. So if God is going to overcome everything, that means I'm going to make it. I know now, right in the middle of all this bullpucky that I got to go through, that I am going to make it. What happens if you know right now, before the fight is over, that you're going to make it? Do you start feeling okay? Like it's going to be okay? And you know it's going to be okay because God signed it? And if that doesn't happen, he stops being God, and then we're all in trouble. Okay. That helped David right then, that day, to wait for God. That's what I can do now while I'm waiting for God to fulfill his word. I can trust him today, right now, today. And see, this is what a life with God looks like. It's in these last two verses. And something interesting about these last two verses of Psalm 138 is all the verbs are in a particular tense in Hebrew called the imperfect tense. What that means is it's an action in view, just ongoing, without a finish in sight. It's the idea of a continual action. So let me read this the way it's maybe intended to sound like. Though I continually walk in the midst of trouble, you will continually give me life. You will continually stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, evidently because they don't ever stop. And your right hand will continually save me. The Lord will continually accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. That's ongoing without an end in sight. And then when you have a negative in front of a imperfect, it has the sense of do not begin to forsake the works of your hands. Isn't that interesting? So our life with God, your life with God, is a continual thing. It's a daily thing. It's not once in a while. It's not one day a week. Church is 24 hours a day. And the awful truth is you walk continually in the midst of trouble. You live with opposition all around you, attacks all the time. And you know, I don't want to get paranoid about this, I don't want to look for demons under every rock. But I think without complaining or whining, we can say there's a lot of opposition to being a believer in Jesus. And it's a fight we never looked for. It's not a declared war. It's just, it is. That's what it is. So it's opposition all day long, all night long, and it never lets up. Just because we believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, and we're following him. You are promised opposition. And because your enemies never stop attacking, therefore God continually stretches forth his hand to do something about it. That's what it means to stretch forth your hand. So God is actively working to defend you and to hold you up and to strengthen you. And in the midst of all this attack, God gives you life. And here's how he does it. He does it through his word, through a concrete sentence out of the Bible that you can hold on to. When David prayed for boldness, it wasn't this euphoria that just kind of, whoa, I don't know what's going on, but man, this is good. Is it legal? See, this is what people are looking for. This is why spiritual gifts seem attractive to people, because it's immediate. Pow! Right now. I don't want to wait. And I don't want to necessarily have to suffer. But you know, God doesn't do stuff immediately, does he? You know, because you're waiting on stuff and you're thinking, man, this is taking forever. Am I going to die before this thing happens that I need to have happen? Well, if you do, you win, you know. And you don't even have to stick around to clean up. I mean, you're done. But a concrete word from God is what David received. And he could think about it and realize all the kings of the earth, all these demon-possessed guys that will never stop attacking me, every one of them is going to sing the praises of God. I can go one more day. And that's what God will do for you. You take that concrete word of God and you think about it. You receive it. Did you know that with the heart, man believes? That's why you know all kinds of stuff in your mind. But in your heart, you don't believe a word of it. That's why you're having a problem. And you don't believe it because you're not thinking about it. You've got all kinds of stuff happening in your mind. You've got brain radio. The music that just doesn't stop. And whatever else you're thinking about. All the reviews on Amazon. As you sift and try to figure out, was this written by AI or is this a real person? Or 50% of them are 5-star, the rest are 1-star. Ponder. Maybe stay away from this one. But here's what God wants you to do. Is to find that scripture that you can grasp and make it yours. And let God give you life through that scripture. Jesus said, "My word is spirit and it is life." I know people who are overthinkers. Any overthinkers here? You know how it paralyzes you? Oh, come on. There. Before you get struck by lightning. Who loud. And it paralyzes you, right? You can't make a decision, because what if I, and what if I don't? And it's like, mystic hamster wheels. I wonder what would happen if you took Psalm 23 and really tried to overthink it. How many people here know Psalm 23 memorized? You know, I think I woke up with Psalm 23 for a year every morning, and I would repeat it to myself. What would you do if you really grasped and understood that the Lord is my shepherd? I shall not want. Right there, you get happy, right? But how about he makes me walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? Not even my sake, for his sake. There's a purpose that's bigger in our lives than just me, just you. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, if you did that for 1 month, wake up every morning and say to yourself Psalm 23, you might get happy. Could the earth hold up under that? You know, you're supposed to be happy. And I'm not talking about flippy and insignificant trivial. Because you're made in the image of God, and God is the eternally blessed God, and part of your image is you need to be happy and satisfied. And if you're not happy and satisfied, you're going to get totally messed up. So don't think that Psalm 23 is kid stuff. It is adult stuff. I offer that to you. Now, this continual life, if you notice in verse 8, the Lord will continually accomplish what concerns me. Isn't that interesting? Here we think, I'm working as hard as I can, but it's in Psalm 139. It says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Now, written down in your book, you know, it says to me that God has plotted out my life. He's fashioned it. It's not he's looking in the future and he says, okay, he's eating a Pop-Tart now. Write it down. Did you get that? God has purpose written down for our lives. Meaning, significance. He's got divine appointments. He already knows what you're supposed to be. And you don't have to go and find yourself. You can just say, okay, God, here I am. No deals. I'm not going to keep 51% of the business in case I have to veto the Trinity. Anything you want, you can have it. You want me to live? That's cool. You want me to die? That's cool. Anything you want, here I am. You see, he wants to accomplish bigger things than you can think of. I will bless you. I will make you a blessing. And in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the covenant of Abraham. When you believe in Jesus, you're a descendant of Abraham. The covenant is true for you. God has tremendous purpose for your life. And when you surrender, yield to Him and say, okay, anything you want, you can have it. Anything. He says, okay. Let's do some insane stuff here. That's why I can look back on my life and just say, man, I didn't know anything what I was getting into. No clue at all. I've just been hanging on with white knuckles, scared to death. I'm scared of everything that moves. I am certainly not made of cold blue steel. But you know, the whole time God has kept me. It's so insane what God will do with you if you take the brakes off and say, okay, God, here I am. You accomplish what concerns me. Everything that you've got written down, it is inevitable, like scripture. You do that. You already know, you don't have to guess. Here I am. And you do that every day. Every day. This is this offering. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Church is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Right here. Well, your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. See, this is what is going to satisfy your heart, and only this. Because God put eternity in your heart, and no created material thing can satisfy you. What you need is Almighty God to move in with His everlasting love and satisfy you while you're waiting for God to do what He said He was going to do. So, every day you live with God. He lives in you. Every day you think on His word. Let Him write it on your heart with His finger so that it's part of you. It's who you are. He's going to defend you. He's going to get you where you need to be. Do you believe that? Okay. Now, I wrote a book about how to meditate on the Bible, how to get it into your heart. I only have a PDF with me, but I'll give it to anybody who wants it. So, why don't we pray? When we hear all these things, Heavenly Father, it's almost more than we can handle. Just the idea of you blessing us so thoroughly, so greatly, we're tempted to think, well, if God could make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? But I know it's only the tip of the iceberg. That life that's in your word has the potential to just go off the scale. You are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. and we're getting to know you. Just today, we got to know you a little bit better. And oh, that makes us want more. And we praise you this morning that there's always more. And so please help us to know you. Please give each one of us that scripture, that verse, that psalm, whatever it is that we need to receive life, have hope, and keep going one more day. We commit ourselves into your hand. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.